Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Today is Bible Bowl time again, and our kids will be dealing with the context of 1 John chapter 1 through chapter 3. So our lesson this morning will come from the context there, and I want to explain the context as it is given, but also to try and help make application to our lives as Christians, hoping to please God and to dwell eternally with Him in heaven. If you read from the Gospel of John and 1 John, you will find that these books are very similar and that they tie very well with one another. Why is that? Well, to begin with, they have the same author, and we find in large part there is the same theme. It is all about Jesus Christ our Lord and a relationship with our Lord Christ. Also, as we look to the book of John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus is depicted there as having come to give abundant life, and 1 John is filled with discussion about the abundant life that we are able to enjoy in Jesus Christ our Lord. To begin with, we find a testimony concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From the context here, we identify is that the apostles gained a very personal relationship and knowledge of the Christ. And as they refer to Jesus, they identify Him as the Word of life. And as the Word, we need to understand what is under consideration from the original language concerning this term, Word. In the original context, the Greek language, we have presented the Word as Logos. And the Logos, according to the Gnostics or the Essenes, they looked at the Logos or the Word as the essence of all that is. And certainly I believe that you and I as Christians today would say that we can indeed agree with their definition of the Logos, the Word. He is indeed responsible for the creation of the world and all that not only has been brought forth in creation, but all that continues to exist even unto this very time. Concerning the Word or the Logos, the writer identifies that we have heard and that we have seen, we have looked upon, and we have even handled Him with our own hands. They heard Jesus during the time in which He was here. They heard that He indeed came on the will of God and as the Messiah. They also heard concerning the proclamation of the salvation of which He extended in and through His death at Calvary's cross. The Bible also identifies here in regard to their context as saying that they have seen. These individuals were present with Christ. Time and time again, they were able to gain insight into the life and the teachings of Christ because they were personal witnesses in regard to Christ. And then when He says that they have looked upon, good people, in the original language, we need to understand that that phrase there, looked upon, means as if they investigated. They did not just take Jesus at His Word, but rather they were constantly putting Him under the microscope, constantly looking into the things that He taught to see if indeed they lined up with the things of the Old Testament Scripture. And then also they were constantly looking to His life to see if indeed He lived according to the pure and sinless life that the Messiah had been promised would live. And then they handled Him with their own hands. These men gained a very real and personal experience with Christ. And as a result of that, these disciples enjoyed true fellowship with our God. Note the context. He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. And when He says that our fellowship is with the Father, friends, He is identifying is that their fellowship is with our Heavenly Father, with the eternal God, with the One who is responsible for the creation of all things, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What's the significance of why He says that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ? The Gnostics, who claimed to be the all-knowing ones, they were telling the Christians that they knew concerning eternal life, but that the Christians did not know. And here, John is saying, we know for certain that we are right and that they are wrong because we have seen Jesus Christ and because we have heard Jesus Christ, and based out of our obedience to the will of God now, we are able to have a true fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Their testimony serves as a declaration concerning their fellowship, but friends, also concerning life. Not concerning just our life here upon the face of this earth, but good people, as it would deal with us from a spiritual standpoint. Their testimony or declaration concerning Christ and the fullness of the context of 1 John identifies concerning what God expects of us, how He wants us to live concerning our spiritual life or relationship with Him. But also, their testimony serves as a declaration concerning eternal life, not only as to how we can have a life with God here, but how that you and I, as Christians, can look beyond this life unto eternal salvation to be able to spend eternity in heaven with our God someday. As these individuals wrote, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, they wrote to fill Christians with great joy. In the immediate context, I want to draw your attention to exactly the way in which it is said. He said that your joy may be full. Why did he say may be full? Again, the Gnostics were saying you cannot have joy because you don't have God. And the writer here is saying you can have joy as we have joy because of what it is that Christ does and represents continually in our lives as New Testament Christians. Friends, he goes on to identify some instructions, some very vital, important things that Christians need to know concerning fellowship with God. One cannot claim to have fellowship and walk in darkness. There are so many people today who also, we find in the first century, there were so many people who were claiming to have a relationship with God. And again, in the context, the Gnostics. And yet at the same time, merely to say that you have a relationship with God is not good enough. And also those who claim to be members of the Lord's church who have been baptized into Christ, to simply say that you have a relationship with God or that you walk in fellowship with God, that's not good enough. Why? Because you've got to prove with your life is that you're no longer walking in darkness, but rather that you're going to walk in the light. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means that we walk according to the light, Jesus Christ, and that we obey Him in baptism. Obedience is essential. But then in like figure, we must repent of our sin. Repentance is a requirement from God. And then also, in order for this fellowship to be maintained, we must walk according to the light. Note what he says. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and also with God. And the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From the immediate context, God reveals that we must put forth an effort each and every day in our life to make certain that we are walking in fellowship with God, that we are keeping the commandments of God. And for that to take place, friends, we must examine our lives daily to make certain that we are indeed in the faith. But also, we need to come to the understanding, to the realization that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And John wanted his writers to understand that God sees us in the flesh and He realizes that we will indeed fall short. And he wanted his readers, the ones who were hearing these words, to also understand you're not going to be able to come to sinless perfection. And whenever you do sin and fall short, then we need to confess our faults. And whenever we confess our faults, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. How is that? As we've already alluded to, friends, He does that through the continual cleansing of the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here are some very encouraging words stated beginning in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and following, concerning what we have in Christ. In Jesus Christ, as Christians, Jesus serves as our advocate before God. The term advocate in the original language is a legal term. And it's as one who is standing beside a defendant and pleading their case. We would look to an attorney today and say that a defense attorney, is the advocate of the one who is on trial. And he's pleading his case. He's the one who stands before the judge or even before his peers and presents the case. And here, Jesus is our advocate. He, as you and I are going through life, He is constantly there on our behalf, aware of everything that's going on in our life. But friends, also He stands before our God. Remember, He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning on high. And therefore, God, not only Christ, but God the Father is fully aware of all that we're doing. He sees that. And also now He has our advocate pleading on our behalf as we go throughout the course of this life. And our fellowship with God enables us to be able to have Jesus as our advocate. And what a blessing it is to be able to know that we have this one who will plead for us. But you know, God identifies here in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3 some tests for the relationship that we have with the Lord. Those who want to have and maintain a relationship with the Lord need to keep all of the commandments that are submitted in the Scripture. Verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Are the commandments of God important? Yes, most certainly are. They are. Well, where do we find the commandments of God? In and through the Scripture. In the Old Testament Scripture, those commandments were there for Israel, for the Jews. In the New Testament Scripture, the commandments that are found therein, these things are there for you and me as Christians. And God wants us to read and to study them. He wants us to come to know His commandments like we know our own lives. And as a result of that, then God says, implement, put those things into practice each and every day so that we will be able to know that we know Him because of the things that we are doing each and every day. Good people, this requires us to walk according to the amazing example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Note the context again of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. If anyone says, let me go, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. We must look to the example of Christ and the teachings of Christ and seek to put those things into our lives and to say, you know, if Jesus did not associate with sinners, if He did not get into the lives of these individuals and do the same things, then we can't do that. If we look to Christ and we see that Christ had compassion upon the individuals, then in like figure, as people who claim to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we also must be people who love others and people who have compassion upon individuals who are in situations. We look to every facet of the life of our Lord, and then we try to emulate His example by stepping in His steps while we are here in this world. But also another test in the context of 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and following is in regard to our relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We must love members of the Lord's church. It's not enough to love God. Our love for God must be with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with every fiber of our being. But friends, God also commands us to love one another in the same way in which we would love ourselves. We need to look to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to always see that we are indeed a family. And God blesses us with a physical family, but He also blesses us in a very big and special way with a spiritual family. And in that, then, we need to make connections with the spiritual family so that we will indeed be in each other's lives to the degree or level so that when things come up, that we're going to be there to express and to show our love for one another. And God says, not only here in the context, but beyond, is that if we claim that we love God, but yet we do not love one another, truly we do not love God. Why? Because it's impossible for us to truly love one that we have not seen if we can't love the ones that we do see. We must love one another fully in order for us to have a relationship and to maintain a relationship with our God. But also John identifies concerning a test concerning our relationship with God is whether or not we refrain from loving the evil things that are in this world. I want to draw your attention to the context of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and I will read, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever." There's so much there in the context. Verse 15, "Do not love the world," in the original language, the cosmos, the creation. He says, don't fall in love with the things that we find here from the world itself. Why? He explains in the context, he says, that these things are not of the Father. The Father doesn't care about just the flesh, but rather the Father focuses upon the spiritual, and therefore our lives must be centered in and around those things that are spiritual. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, we learn from the context there that we are focused upon the things that are exterior of this world. Why? Because the things that are of this world, they're not going to be here forever. In fact, John has identified this in verse 17. The world is passing away. You know, this lines up with the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics identifies is that at some point it seems as if the world was completely wound up. And then it's like we don't wind our watches anymore. I'd use that as an illustration. We used to wind our watches and we'd have to wind them every day. And then they'd come up with these things called batteries for them. It was once wound up. But then now it's winding down. And that certainly is in harmony not only with what's stated here, but even in the broader context, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11 and following. The world is winding down. Well, when is it going to wind down? When is it going to finish out? When Jesus Christ our Lord returns, friends, that's when it's going to take place. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, he says that when Christ comes, that He, according to also what is, I want to tie this in, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and following, when Christ comes, He will come in flaming fire. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. He says that when Christ comes in flaming fire, then this earth will melt in fervent heat. It's not going to last forever. And therefore, to love the world, one's going to come up empty-handed in the day of judgment if you've invested in the world. And as Christian, God tells us to invest in heaven. Lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where that thieves will not be able to break in, where that moth and dust does not corrupt. But rather, these things, those treasures that you and I lay up in heaven, those things are indeed eternal. And John, in part here, in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, is trying to get these individuals to understand this as he is conveying these words before them. But friends, also John gives these people and you and me today as Christians some very stern warning concerning deception. Note what he says in verse 18 of 1 John 2. "Little children, it is the last hour." You know, as we look in regard to the things that are stated here, it is the last hour. These individuals were living in it. There are some today that say that we're in the last times. And we are in this sense, is that from the time that Christ came and died on the cross, we've always been in the last days. But in that, we need to understand is that God does not say that there is a time wherein that Christ is going to come and that He's going to reestablish some type of a physical earthly kingdom, and that's dispensational doctrine. That's premillennialism. And these individuals say that what is under consideration here is that He says we are in the last hour. And therefore, it's going to be that time when that there's going to be a rapture. And the Bible doesn't say anything about a rapture. So I want to refute that just real quick too. And the Bible says is that there's going to be a resurrection of all who are in the grave. And at that time, we're all going to go and stand before the judgment seat of our Lord. What is the last hour? It's in reference to the Christian age. And he says that it is the last hour. In other words, you're living on it, in it. Jesus has already died to the cross. The church has been established. The Christian age is present. And he says, this is the last hour. What's he also say? He says, in like figure, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Who or what is the Antichrist? Friends, in the premillennial school of thought, they say that the Antichrist is going to arise and that there's going to be the battle of Armageddon. And then at that time, that there's going to be the annihilation or the destruction through this great and mighty battle, and that Christ is coming back and to establish a physical earthly kingdom. That does not fit this context nor anywhere else. What's under consideration here in this context? Note what he says. The Antichrist is coming, and even many Antichrists have come. Who is the Antichrist? Anyone who is against Christ. Anyone who denies Christ. Let's apply it to the context. Who is the Antichrist? Gnosticism. They were against Christ. They were denying Christ. Salvation and hope and joy in Christ. Remember, he says, we've written that your joy may be full or filled up. He says, the Antichrist has come. And he says, be aware of others who say that the Antichrist has not come. I think would be a message for you and me today. But then, in like figure, he goes on to reveal that Christians know all things. Now, brethren, don't get all puffed up and think, look at us. We know everything. The only way that we know things from the context, we've got to deal with the context. He says that we know all things as it pertains to a relationship with God. The Gnostics claim to know, but really they don't. The Christians are the knowing ones. How do they know? Because they have studied. How do they know? Because they're keeping the commandments of God. How do they know? Because they're stepping according to the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that same can be said and certainly is true for you and me today. We know through our daily studies and whenever we apply the standards of God to our life, we know all things as it pertains to God and our relationship with God and the hope that you and I have of an eternal life in heaven with God someday. But also, he says that righteousness, true righteousness, leads to one being born of the Lord. Those who walk according to righteousness, not self-righteousness, but rather true righteousness, are able to know that they have been born of Christ. Note 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If we know that He is righteous, Jesus, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Let's parallel that all the way back over to chapter 1 and verse 7. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with the Father and also with the brethren. Friends, practicing righteousness is walking in the light. Living New Testament Christianity, not just claiming to be something, but rather showing the world and living faithful before God. That's what it's all about. And then he closes out in chapter 3 by giving some biblical guidance relating to sin. Christians must purify themselves just as He is pure. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is pure. And we need to purify ourselves just as He is pure. What do we find in regard to the purity of Christ? Friends, Jesus was pure because He remained focused while He was here. He didn't care about the things that the world had to offer now. He cared about the world, the people of the world, the souls in the world. But whenever it came to all of this nonsense that He came in contact with, He dismissed it and stayed focused upon His commitment in coming to die, as well as upon His commitment to the will of our God. And therefore, He was focused and He was committed. And today you and I will be able to purify ourselves just as He is pure if we are, it's this simple, Christ-like. Christ-likeness is your life, is my life, like Christ. Is this important to us every day? Are we truly trying to live as close to Christ as possible while we are here? He goes on in the context of 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 to say, whoever commits sin also commits transgression. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness or transgression. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He who manifests to take away our sin, and in Him there is no sin. He says that whenever we violate the law of God, that's what transgression is, or lawlessness. God has given us His Word, and His Word stands as law. And inside that law, there are commandments. And commandments are not suggestions, friends. Commandments are ordinances that we must keep. They are legal matters in regard to our relationship with God. And God says that we need to keep the law in order for us to maintain our relationship and our fellowship with Him. But whenever we do not keep that, then we transgress. We either go beyond the law or we don't go as far as the law commands us to go, and God sees that as sin. And that sin separates us from God. It did it whenever we were classified as alien sinners before becoming a Christian. And brethren, let me say, in this context, He's identifying that it will do that even to those who have a relationship with God. We need to keep ourselves from sin. And we need to understand that God's not talking about sinless perfection, but rather that we do not love sin, and that our despise for sin will keep us from living a life that is filled with sin. And then He goes on to show how ugly sin is, and how ugly that sin is in the lives of individuals who live as sinners. Those who continue to live in sin are of the devil. Let's go back to the context. The Gnostics were claiming to have a relationship with God, but He says they don't have a relationship with God. You do as Christians. What did He just say about the Gnostics? They're children of the devil. Oh, they think that they're children of God. Kind of reminds us of the denominational world, doesn't it? They think that they have a relationship with God simply because they do some religious things. They don't keep all the commandments. God's Word's not that important to them. If it were, they would keep the commandments. They would study it until they had gotten it and then would apply it. They wouldn't dismiss it. But that's what we see in the denominational world. They dismiss it. They think that they have a relationship with God, and they're really just like the Gnostics. And I'm saying that because that's the way that God lays it out. Those who live in sin, whether it's religious sin or in the sin that the world has to offer, those individuals are children of the devil. And brethren, while this is stated in a negative in the context, I want to draw it to a positive as we would close. Our world hates or despises those who love the brethren. Why? Because they don't understand us. And we've identified in the context we must love the brethren, the brotherhood even, universally. Those who are of like precious faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we love one another and we draw close with each other and we try to encourage each other each and every day, sadly sometimes the world would just try to beat us down. And that's what was going on here in the context. And God identifies that, don't let these things get you down. Keep on going to God, asking God to help him. And then He gives an assurance in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, is that God's not just telling us to talk to Him in prayer, but friends, He's listening. And here's why. In verse 22, he says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandments. Beautiful picture of what abundant life is really and truly all about. And if we will live our lives according to the abundant life that is described in Jesus, God has an eternal abundant life awaiting for us someday. Kids, we hope that you do well in the Bible Bowl today. I know that you've studied even beyond what we have gone over today. And in that, we bid you Godspeed as you will test with the other kids. But above all, we love and appreciate you for your dedication and also for your desire to learn more about our God. I hope and pray that maybe we've said something today that has caused those who are outside of the body of Christ to consider where they are. And maybe we've said something that would have provoked not only your thoughts, but also maybe has pricked your heart to where that you would desire to put Christ on in baptism. If you want to become a Christian today, we will help you in this matter before we leave here. If you are a Christian and you are erring, you've walked away from God, and you stand in need of the prayers of the righteous, we will pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the Lord's call, please come as